folks, was I mailed out a letter, and if I remember right, I mailed that letter out on Thursday morning, and it got to folks by Friday. The reason why I know that is because I started receiving phone calls, and they said, I thought you and Pastor were friends. I got nervous. I said, well, I think we are. Why? And I won't mention who this was, but he said that, well, you're not being very kind to him. And I said, well, why not? He said, well, which one of the 10 plagues are you going to give him? Pastor, instead of putting that we're going to give you a plaque, I wrote plague. And when I heard that, I thought I was done. I was over. But I thought, you know, that'd be a really good sermon illustration, but that doesn't have anything to do with tonight. But I thought it was funny after I got over my illiterate there. But go to 1 Chronicles 29. I know it's been a busy day, and we've had a lot of fun times. But just for a few moments, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to talk about finding your place in God's great work. Finding your place in God's great work. In 1 Chronicles 29, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colors, and all the manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, and the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jael the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, the uprightness of mine heart, I will willingly offer all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep thee this forever in the imagination of the thoughts and of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God, and all the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, and bow down their heads and worship the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Now that's a lot of verses, but we're going to tackle them all tonight, and we've got this broke down, so I think it'll be very simple to understand. But we're going to talk about finding your place in God's great work. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and our hearts before God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity tonight to preach your word. Just help us, Lord, as we look at how to find our place in your great work. There's so many different things that we can do and so many things that you would have for us. Help us to find our place and get in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1 Chronicles 28:3, God comes to David and he tells David, look, you're not going to be able to build the temple because you are a man of war and you've shed blood. But instead of you being able to build the temple, I'm going to make one of your sons in charge of building this temple for me. And this son, as we know, would be Solomon. And then the first verse of chapter 29, David begins to relay to the congregation that Solomon, even though he's young and tender, the Bible says, he is going to be placed in charge of this great work. All right, this was a building, this was a temple designated to the Lord, and as we've read through these verses, they were going to overlay all the construction with gold. They were going to put a lot of time and a lot of effort, a lot of finances into this project. But they did it, and it tells you why they were going to do it this way. In verse 1, it says, it's not for man, but for the Lord. You know, God deserves our best. There should be no junk for Jesus. We should give him everything that we have in our abilities to him. We shouldn't give him the leftovers. We should give him the first fruits. But anyway, how do we find our place in this great work? Now think of this thought. Here David is. He is not even getting the privilege of building the temple. But look at it. It doesn't stop him from doing his part. All right. There's still some things that David can do, even though he's old. He's going to die in the last part of this chapter. And there's still some things that David is going to relay to the congregation that he has prepared in advance for Solomon, and also give an abundance, a tithe over what he's already prepared. There's still some things that David is saying that he can do, even though he's not going to be in charge of building it. So how do we find our place when it seems like an impossible task is before us? Number one, we need to realize the great need. In the first verse, it says, even though God hath chosen Solomon, he's yet young and tender, and the work is great. David begins to share with the people in verse 2 of all the things that he's been preparing for this great work. It says in verse 3, moreover, because I've set my affection to the house of my God. He had a good will to do it. He was earnestly desiring to have it built, and that in a grand manner. He wasn't going to do it in a sloppy way. It said, and go on in verse 3, I have of mine own proper good, which he had treasured up for his own use, of gold and silver, to build and to make vessels for the temple. Over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, for the building of the temple. This is something that was going to cost him financially. And it cost him, it took him some time. He didn't just go to where he kept all his valuables and pull out what was necessary for the temple. He had been preparing for a while. It didn't happen overnight. All right, verse 5, David asks a question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Now this question can rightly apply to us today. Am I willing to consecrate my service to God? And what does consecrate mean? It means to dedicate to the service and worship of God. Don't keep a blind eye to the great need around you. The need is great. What does Jesus say about this need, about another great need in the New Testament? Matthew 9:37, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are people all around us that need us to realize this great need. Now, we're not building a temple here tonight, all right? We are the temple of God as Christians God, we're not building a temple. We're supposed to be bringing folks to Jesus. All right, it's a little different, but you can apply it in this way. The need is great. We need to realize the need in our lives and in our day, which is that the harvest is ripe. It is ready, but the laborers are few. You might say, well, there's only one pastor in the church. All right, well, the job is too great for just one person. All right, King David, he couldn't do it by himself. He came to the chief priest and he said, look, guys, we need you to get focused, to get in line. And we're going to look at it here in a little bit. It wasn't just the chief priest that got involved. It was everybody. It was the whole people. They did this as a congregation to God. King David couldn't do it himself. All right? Pastor can't do it himself. I can't do it myself. That's not even God's plan to do it ourselves. God's plan is for God's people to be the witnesses that he wants you to be. So we need to realize the great need, but not just to realize the great need. In verse 6, we need to respond to the great need. You know, it doesn't do anybody any good to just realize the great need and not do anything about it. It took action. David here in verse 6, it says, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. They were cheerful about it. There wasn't no arguments. They didn't have to be prodded to give. There was no begging that took place. All right? They saw the need, they realized it, and then they willingly gave. And if you keep going, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron. Basically, they gave a lot. They gave in abundance. They weren't ashamed of just giving partially what they had. They gave it all. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to give what you don't have. No, God just wants you to give, offer willingly what you do have. And we're not just talking about finances tonight. The core of this is giving yourself, giving, being all in for Jesus, all right? Verse 8, and they, who's the they? Everybody with whom precious stones were found. So anybody that had a precious stone, what'd they do? Were found, gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jerel the Gershonite. Now, who's this guy? Basically, he was just in charge of the treasury, all right? He took the supplies that people came in and gave to him for safekeeping, all right? The need spread from King David to the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work to the people. All right, so it came from King David to all his people that he had over folks to the common people. So this isn't just something for leaders to do. It started with a leader, all right, but it went down to everybody. Everybody that could gave, and they gave willingly. Everyone that could get involved did get involved. They understood that action was required in order for the temple to be built. Now, could God have just, like he did with this world, spoke and the temple would be erected? Yes, and it would have been a fine work. It would have been, just look at our universe, all right? It's amazing. It would have been an amazing project. But when the people gave themselves, it was a gift back to God. Right? God didn't have to do everything. That's the point. God, what did he do? The greatest gift that God gave us was Jesus Christ, his son, on the cross to take our sins away. But there's some action on our part. He not only wants us to accept that gift, but then he wants us to serve him with the gifts and abilities that he has given. It pleases God when we give back to him. It blesses, and it not only pleases God, but it blesses us. They realized the great need. They responded to the great need. But in verse 9, they rejoiced in giving willingly to the great need. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. They were not only glad that they had it to offer, but they had the hearts to do it. They found themselves quite free to do the work. And Saul, it was so with others, which gave them extreme pleasure. You ever meet somebody that didn't really want to give up what they had? All right, they're not very happy about it. All right, they'll give it if you make them. All right, and those type of folks, I just say, well, just keep it yourself. If you don't want to give it freely, then just keep it. Because God's not after the gift. He's after your heart. All right? You keep going. Because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, not grudgingly, but cheerfully, not pressed and urged to do it, not by constraint, but freely, that with a pure view to the honor and glory of God. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. The rejoicing that the people did caused the heart of the king David to rejoice. It made his heart glad exceedingly. Here he was in his old age, and he was giving to the work of God. And he saw the chief priests do it, and he saw the other leaders do it, and he saw the people do it. Then he saw the people rejoicing that they gave. And you know what that did to David? It made him glad. You know what we do when we give to God out of a joyful and cheerful heart? It makes him glad. All right? Just like it made King David glad. You keep going. Responding correctly to what God has you to do will bring complete fulfillment in your life. You wonder maybe why you meet some Christians and they're all happy and bubbly, and then you meet others and they're just, you know, they really don't have the joy of the Lord in their heart. Well, maybe it's because they never came to a point in their life where they said, "Lord, I just give everything I have to you. And take and use what I have." And then they'll stand back and rejoice with what God has done in their life. Right? God's not a slave master that he's going to take and beat you over the head and make you miserable. No, he is going to make your life so fulfilled that it will leave you a rejoicing Christian. That's what it did here to the nation of Israel. You keep going. Not only did they rejoice in giving willingly to the great need, but they recognized that they are unworthy to be used. David stops here in the middle of his praising in verse 14. And he says this. Look at verse 14. He says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is nothing abiding." He says, who am I? We are originally, David understands, he is originally nothing but dust and ashes, a sinful creature, unworthy to receive anything from God, and having the honor of doing anything for him. He realized that without God, he could do nothing. And then David goes and he says, what is my people? Subject to him, the least of all the people, separated from the nations round about him, and the other nations despised these people. For that we should be able to offer willingly after this sort, that they were the poor people. You got to understand, these people came out of Egypt. They shouldn't have been able to have all this. But God, in his abundance, riches, supplied their needs so that they could willfully and eagerly give back to him. For all things come of thee, all the good things, temporal and spiritual. The Lord is the fountain of goodness and the Father of mercies. David is sitting back and he's thinking this. He's thinking, I am not worthy to do anything for God. He's saying that, and if you look around, the people that think they're all something and that they have a lot to offer, do you think God really can use those people? He can use them to an extent. But somebody that says, look, God, I can't do anything without you. I am at your mercy. I can't, in my own strength, stand up here and preach, all right? Because if you'll know anything about me, for the entire day, I'm a mess, all right? A mess inside. It scares me to death. But you know what? God can take somebody like me, a nobody, and use him for his honor and glory. Not that it's my strength, but God, that's what God can do. Recognize that we are unworthy to be used. He keeps on going. Number five, rely on God to be the potter and you to be the clay. In verse 18, he starts and he prays, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts and of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And David prays to God, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. What a beautiful prayer. David comes to the Lord and he says to God, give Solomon what he needs to fulfill the work. You know, that should be our prayer. Our prayer to God should be, Lord, give me the strength to serve you. Lord, give me the perfect heart that you want me to have to serve you. Lord, give me the grace that you want me to have toward others. Lord, keep your word real in my life. That's the type of prayer that will honor God. And I believe you have that sincerity in praying to God. And God can take your life and do miraculous things. But you got to understand, you got to realize that God is the potter. He's the master. We're just the instrument. We're just the tools. Think about, what did Jesus do? What if Jesus wasn't willing to come to the cross? Where would that put us? That put us in a mess. We'd be doomed for our destination called hell, which would be our rightful destination because we're all sinners. But because God loved us so much, He provided us a way to go to heaven to be with Him. What a thought. All right, the God of the universe loved us so much that He said, you know what, I'm going to give you a way to come to heaven one day. Amen. And He did that. But you know, the funny thing is, a lot of Christians, a lot of people are willing to put their eternity in Jesus' hands, in God's hands. But they're reluctant to give their present life to God. So in other words, we have the confidence, and we're taught through the Bible that God can keep us until the day of redemption. God can keep us safe and secure in the Father's hands for salvation. But the trick is, the problem is, God then requires and He wants you to be a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is still the truth that God wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. All right? It's not unreasonable. It's just plain reasonable. All right? That is the basic of what we can do for God. All right? Now, I'm not saying that everybody can be a preacher or that God wants everybody to be a preacher. I'm just saying God wants you to be the right testimony for Him, the right witness for Him. You think it doesn't hurt the cause of Christ when there's some jokes going around at work and you don't walk away? You think that doesn't hurt the cause of Christ? Because people watch. People listen. People know if you go to church or not. You might not have ever had to say it, but you're different. If you're a Christian, you are unique. You're odd. You're weird. But that's okay, because that's what God said it's going to be like. That's what Jesus said. If you're one of His, you're going to be a little weird. You're going to be a little awkward. But that's okay, because who would want to be a friend of this world? All right? That's not our goal. Our goal should be closer to God so that He can use us when we come to the place of offering ourselves willingly unto Him. And that's what God wants us to do. And that's what David, when he started relaying this information to the congregation of Israel, by the end of the chapter, he was so overwhelmed at the response of the people. I wonder tonight, would God be overwhelmed with the response of His people here tonight? Week after week, we hear messages. I'm not saying that the altars all the time should be, the pews should be empty and the altars filled, but is the Bible affecting our hearts? Is the Word of God strengthening us, chastening us like it's supposed to? Because if it's not, we need to go back to where it should be correcting us. It should be chastening us. It should be encouraging to us. It should be strengthening us. There's a whole lot of things this Bible will do to us. It'll help you in your daily life. Rely on God to be the potter in your life and the clay. God is calling His people everywhere to undertake a work for His glory, which is importance and magnitude and grandeur infinitely transcends the work He laid upon Solomon. God is calling us to evangelization of the entire world. We're not building a spiritual temple, but we are here to bring others to Jesus. You think of in 2 Corinthians, it says that God loveth a cheerful giver. And I know that that it's talking about finances, but I think you can apply that here even in this passage. God loves a cheerful Christian that comes to Him and says, you know what? I'm not holding back anymore. I don't know what is in store. I know life's short. David understood life was short. It's but a shadow, he said. There comes a time where we're all going to go to heaven, and that's the time not to say, I wish I could have done more. That's not the time to say, I wish I could have done some things different, because by that time, it's all over. You don't get a second chance at coming back and trying to serve Him again. We need to do it now, while there's still breath in us, while we're still able to, while God has still given us our abilities, the abilities that He has given us. Have you found your place in God's great work? How do you do that? You do that by realizing the great need, by responding to the great need, by rejoicing and giving willingly to the great need, by recognizing that we are unworthy to be used, and to rely on God to be the potter and for you to be the clay. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and hearts and stand. As the